Bobby, you still got those numbers you called off here the other morning about the trains and
amen.
Tell us about it again. Amen. I like that.
But you're talking about the widow woman.
Yes, sir. And the bread. Amen.
They figure, the theologians believe, that he was probably at the house of that widow woman for 2.5 years. So if you multiply 2.5 times 365 days, and then they ate 3 meals a day, so you multiply that by 3, and then there was the widow and then her son and Elijah, so that was at least 3 cakes, one for each one of them at each meal, and you wind up with over 8,200 cakes that came from that little bit of meal.
Amen. Praise God. He ain't going to run out, praise God. Amen. Take that out of an empty barrel. Amen. Just had enough for one more cake for her and her son, and they're going to die. Wonder what she thought after 2.5 years. Amen. I'd say she went back to that barrel time and time again, looked in there and said, well, that's just enough. Amen. God bless. Praise God. I appreciate the good singing this morning. Amen. Amen. Brother Larry Neal, praise God, dear friend. Amen. Praise God. You come on, Brother Larry, preach to our hearts this morning. You get with the man of God as he preaches.
Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter number 10.
Here, I enjoyed the service last night and enjoyed the good preaching. And I like preaching that touches me and helps me. The message last night touched me and helped me. I appreciate God doing that. He don't have to. But I sure appreciate him coming around my way and touching me and helping me in this journey. I've been on it now for going on 37 years, and it gets better all the time. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. You can stand with me if you will, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You can be seated. I want to look this morning, if the Lord would help us, just a thought I had, and look at the last two verses I read, 21 and 22. And Jesus, the Bible says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And I thought about that. He knew what he was going to do before he ever asked him the question. Before he ever told him what he needed to do, he knew what this young ruler would do and what his answer would be. And yet, in spite of knowing, Jesus loved him. The Bible doesn't give any account of this young man after this. And so we know not whatever happened to him, but we know that he rejected Christ on this occasion. And I'm amazed today how God still loves us in these dark times. Brother Ronnie and I were talking just a little while ago as we got out of the car. And I said, it's not like it used to be a few years ago. I think we're in that time where that falling away has come. Iniquity's abounding. No interest in the things of God like there used to be. Even among the people of God. There's a great rejection of Jesus Christ in our land today. Our government has rejected Christ. They want nothing to do with the name of Jesus Christ. Our schoolhouses have rejected Jesus Christ. They want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Our churches have, so-called churches, have rejected Jesus Christ and have went about to establish their own types of righteousness. Religions today, it's all right in this country today if you want to talk about the God of the Muslims or the Buddhists or the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness or some of these other religious groups. As long as you don't mention Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is rejected now more than He's ever been in my lifetime. I remember a time when talking about Jesus in the public schoolhouse where I went was an everyday occasion. We had prayer every morning. We sung gospel songs every morning. It was regular for us to mention Jesus. Every student had a little New Testament Bible, and we learned verses from that Bible. One teacher that taught at our school, she taught the young ones their ABCs with Bible verses. It was a common thing. But now, you're not allowed to pray. You're not allowed to mention Jesus. You're not allowed to have a Bible. What a downfall and a rejection in our land today of Jesus Christ. He's been rejected on every hand. They've taken the commandments out of the courthouse. They've taken everything that has to do with Jesus. They don't want Him mentioned anymore. It seems like a total rejection of Jesus Christ in our country today. But I want to say this morning, there's a price to pay for rejecting Jesus Christ. There's consequences that you'll have to face in rejecting Jesus Christ. There's some results that comes from rejecting Jesus Christ. Did you know, thank God this morning, there's a price to pay that man cannot pay. But I want to say this morning, when you shut the door on Jesus Christ, you're shutting the door on the highest possibilities that you can have in this life. We're living in a day and hour when people don't realize where Jesus Christ can take them. We're living in a day and hour today when people just take it so lightly today. When Christ is rejected, it seems like that nobody cares. But there's a price to pay. I remember when God dealt with my heart and put me under Holy Ghost conviction. I didn't understand what was going on at the time. I wasn't reared in church. My mom and dad wasn't saved. When I was growing up, I didn't know much about the things or ways of God, only what I'd been taught in school. And my grandparents taught me that were saved, and I stayed with them about half of my life in my early years. And my grandpa and grandmother went to church, and my grandpa read the Bible with me and prayed, and I knew a little bit about it, but my parents were still lost. And I remember thinking at the age of 29, I hadn't been in church except for just an occasion like a funeral or something like that, maybe a half a dozen times from the time that I was about 14 until I was 29, and never went to a service, just a funeral service. And I remember thinking when God convicted me, I did not understand what He was doing in my heart. I never felt such agony. I never felt such pain and such misery and trouble down in my heart. And I thought, why is this happening to me? I don't understand this. My whole attitude changed toward God. My whole direction changed. And I remember the condemnation that God put down on the inside of me. And I hated the life that I was living, that just a couple of weeks before I thought I was having a good time, and I thought things was going all right, and I thought I was going to do this and do that. And just in one church service, in a moment of time, every bit of that changed. My whole direction in life changed with Holy Ghost conviction. I began quitting the sin that I know that I was doing. I'm telling you, I quit everything. I'm not talking about after I was saved. I'm talking about while under conviction. I remember quitting everything that I knew was wrong. I stopped doing it. I remember thinking, if I start doing all these things, surely this condemnation, surely this trouble on the inside will go away and I won't feel like this anymore. But the more I've done right and the more I quit doing wrong, the worse that it got. And I thought, Lord, there's got to be something that I can do. There's got to be something to rid me of this. I cannot take it anymore. I remember finding my way back to that little old church down in the valley. And I thought, when I went in, I'll do anything that they tell me to do. I'll do anything that the preacher says to do. I didn't know I could have got saved at home. I didn't know that I could have been saved. I didn't know any of that. But I remember thinking, I cannot wait until the invitation comes. And I remember the old man of God that was preaching. He didn't. I wasn't the same preacher that preached the week before and got me under conviction. And I remember thinking while he was preaching, I never heard a word he said. I'm honest with you. I don't know what he said. I was in so much sorrow and trouble that all I was wanting him to do is get through. It was a tradition in that church to step down off of the pulpit and give an invitation. And the old saints of God would line up against the wall and sang that invitational hymn. I remember sitting about middle ways back next to the aisle, and I thought, is he never going to get through? Is he never going to stop where I can make my way down and see what I got to do? And finally he stepped down, and when he did, I ran and I was crying. You could have heard me a block away. I'm talking about a man 29 years old, a bawling
trembling like a school child and ran and put my arms around that man of God. And I said, I want to be saved. And he said, talk to the pastor. My great uncle, up around 80 years old, I just let go of this man and I grabbed him. And I said, I want to be saved. And he said, get right down there and pray. That's all he said. He never took the Bible and read anything. Nobody even come and prayed with me. I remember thinking when I knelt down, I don't know how to pray. I never prayed before. I didn't know how. That was going through my mind as I knelt at that altar. And I remember saying, God help me. God help me. God help me. I probably said it 50 times. And all of a sudden, thank God this morning, there's a sweet peace swept into my soul. All of that condemnation was gone. That grief and trouble on the inside was gone. I felt as clean and innocent as a little bitty baby. I felt like I could actually just float up into the clouds. I still didn't understand it, but I know it happened. And it's still working today, thank God. I said all of that to say this. I'm glad that when he came to me, that I never rejected Jesus Christ. I seem to tell that everywhere I go, and I've done told it here. But I can't help it. I'm going to tell you, it done something for me that I can't forget and can't get over. I can't get over what he done for me that blessed day. It's still working on the inside of me today. You know what? I ain't never going to get over it. And I don't want to get over it. And I'm like, Paul, I ain't never going to get tired of telling it. In the book of Acts, he told it 3 times. It got better every time he told it. And it seems like the more I tell it, the better it gets. I'm glad that I never rejected Jesus Christ like this young man. You know, I noticed that he nearly said the same thing I did. I won't be saved. Just used different words, but that's what he was saying. Is I won't be saved, I want eternal life. But then when the Lord told him what he had to do, he rejected. He rejected Jesus Christ. And do you realize this morning, if you're here not saved, do you know you can never reach the goal that God has set for you without Christ? God's got a goal for your life. But every bit of it's in Jesus Christ. He can take you to places that you never dreamed that you can get. Did you know I didn't know what real peace was until I got saved? Somebody said, I've got peace, and I'm not saved. No, you don't have peace. There ain't nobody has peace without God. Peace on the inside, that no matter when troubles are happening on the outside, and when you're going through some dark valleys and you just don't know where that the other end is, and yet there's a peace on the inside knowing that you have a God that's going to walk with you and bring you through and get you to the other side. The world can't give this peace. There's a joy that passes all understanding as well as the peace passes all understanding. There's righteousness that's imputed that you can't produce yourself, but God imputes in you. And it's amazing where that Jesus Christ can take you. People don't realize without being saved what life is really all about. I never knew what life was about until I met Jesus Christ. I didn't realize what life could be until I met Jesus Christ. Did you know in rejecting Jesus Christ that you put yourself on the devil's side? Did you know that?
He said, if you're not for me, you're against me. When you reject Jesus Christ, you automatically put yourself on the devil's side. You can't serve two masters at the same time. So there's a price to pay in rejecting Jesus Christ. You put yourself on the devil's side. I want to tell you this morning, it's a losing side. The victory's already been won by Christ, and you're on the losing side. The devil puts in you that you know what's better for your life than God does. But the devil is a liar and the father of it. Did you know in rejecting Jesus Christ, not only do you put yourself on the devil's side, but really you just insult God. You say, well, preacher, how did I insult God? God gave the best He had. His only begotten Son, without sin, knew no sin, had no sin. But He came into this world and put on the robe of earthly man, walked up and down the shores of Galilee and through the streets of Jerusalem, made the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk, and raised the dead, and took my sins and yours and the whole world's and put them upon Himself, and went to an old rugged cross and died that you might be saved and have eternal life that this young man said he wanted. And yet there are so many today that still rejects Jesus Christ. You give the best you had, and somebody just flat out refused, you wouldn't like that, would you? There's a payday coming in rejecting Jesus Christ. I thought about this morning. Did you know that in rejecting Jesus Christ, you reject the world, the testimony of the world's greatest men? The world's greatest men that's ever walked upon this earth have all testified of Jesus Christ. I think of those in the Old Testament from Moses on down. They all testified of Jesus Christ. I think of the New Testament apostles, disciples, how that they all testified of Jesus Christ. And many of them lost their lives. And from that time till this, many have given their lives for the cause of Christ. And in rejecting Christ, you reject the testimony. You say, I don't believe any of them. That's really what you're saying. I don't believe any of them. You don't believe this Bible. You say, preacher, but I believe the Bible. Well, not really. If you're not saved, you don't. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That little word see means he can't comprehend. He can't understand. He can't know the ways and things of God. He must have the new birth to know the ways and things of God. And you can't have the new birth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You cannot have the new birth without Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning if there's any in here lost. Surely there is. I wonder if He's ever impressed upon your heart that you need Jesus Christ, that you're a sinner exceedingly before a holy God. I wonder if you've been in a church service and God, the Holy Ghost, has come to your seat and got up in your seat and got in your heart and impressed upon you that you need to get to an altar and get saved, that you need to change, that you need Christ, that you're tired of sin. You say, preacher, I've felt that way before, but I didn't go to the altar. I just kind of shook it off and waited till the service was over and went on home.
Did you know that you rejected Jesus Christ if you did that? That's right. Did you know that He don't have to come back to you anymore? We don't have any promises that God will keep dealing with us. What are you going to do with your life? This world's full of sin. This world's not going to get any better. Every nation that forsaketh God shall be destroyed. The United States of America has forsaken God. We've forsaken Him in the White House, the courthouse, the schoolhouse, the church house. You say, oh, but preacher, you know the people that go to church, hey, every church that's got a steeple on it and got somebody in the pulpit don't mean it's a real church. Many have thrown away this old 1611 King James Bible and got these new editions where man has changed the Word of God. I don't believe you can get saved under them. I believe it takes the Word of God. We're begotten by the Word. Has God ever dealt with your heart, boys and girls, men and women? God ever just, He don't speak in an audible voice to you. But He just puts something on the inside. Such a pressure, an impression on the inside that makes you to want to do something that you've never done before. Makes you want to make a move toward Christ. And you've never wanted to do that before. But somehow or another, through the preaching of the Word of God, and through the church atmosphere, all of a sudden there's a feeling that you never had before. There's something on the inside that's pressuring you that you've never had take place before. And there's such an urgent impression on you that makes you want to get up and come to an altar and bow down and say, Lord, would You save me? If that impression ever come on you, and you just push it away. You just sit in your seat and don't make a move. And then it don't come for a long time. And maybe you've been to several church services and it hadn't happened again. But then you come back and all of a sudden, one day unexpectedly sitting in the church house and the preacher preaches and all of a sudden that impression is back. God's long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to be saved. He loves you. Jesus looked at this young man, knowing what his answer would be, and still said He loved him. There ain't nobody loves you like Jesus loves you this morning. There ain't nobody. Mom and Dad ain't even got a love for you this morning like Jesus has. Jesus wants to do for you what nobody else can do. He wants to save you and give you eternal life. He wants to put peace in your soul and contentment in your mind. He wants to put a joy down in your heart. He wants to give you a reason for living. Someone to look to and someone to follow that never leads wrong but always leads down a path of righteousness. Did you know God never tells you to do anything wrong? Everything that God tells you is right. God's never told anybody to do wrong. He'll never tell you to do wrong. Why would you not want someone that everything He says to you and every path He leads you down is a way of righteousness and a way of right? Why would you want to reject someone that all He wants is for you to quit doing wrong and start doing right? As old Brother Cook used to say, what's wrong with living right? I ain't never found anything wrong with it. I've been in it now going on 37 years. I ain't never found anything wrong with Jesus Christ. Everything He's ever done for me has been good. Everything He's ever asked me to quit has been right for me to quit and has been wrong in me doing it. Has He ever spoke your heart? I wondered this morning, and this many people, there's some people here lost. Has He ever impressed upon you that you need Him and that you need to go to an altar, that you're full of sin? If He does, don't reject Him. You're walking on dangerous ground when you don't heed the call of God. God loves you so much that if He'll deal with you, don't reject Him. Push Him away. You may not get another chance. When a man rejects Christ for the final time, or it may just be one time, he seals his doom forever. Hell's the only place you can go. It's a real place. It's a place of everlasting punishment. It's a place where that the fire is never quenched, and where that smoke ascendeth up forever and ever, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where there's nothing but punishment all through eternity. I just wonder this morning if He's not dealing with somebody even now. I just wonder if God's not speaking. I feel in my heart that He is. I feel in my heart right now that God's impressing on somebody right now that they need Jesus, that they need to get saved. Don't reject Him. Don't do like this man did. I'm reminded of what Agrippa told Paul after Paul had preached to him. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I wonder this morning if any of you have ever got that close and said, I almost. What's wrong with being saved? I've never had more fun. I've never enjoyed life that even come close to this way in Jesus Christ. I thought last night in the fellowship hall, watching the people of God as they fellowshipped and fellowshipping myself, and I thought, boy, what joy this is. How good this is just to be with the people of God. How good it is just to sit on a pew and listen to a man of God preach in power, and how that it thrills my soul. I wonder this morning if God's impressing on you right now. You don't have to be young. It could be somebody in your old or middle age. They could be some church members in here that ain't really saved. I don't know. I don't know a lot of the people I'm preaching to this morning. You know, there's only one thing worse than going to hell. You say, oh, I didn't think there's anything worse. There's one thing that's worse. That's going to hell thinking that you're going to heaven. God touching you this morning? I wonder if you'd be willing to get up, come to an altar. If He's really impressing on you, I think you'll come. If you don't, you're rejecting Him. And rejecting Jesus Christ can be fatal to you, and you may never get another opportunity. You may never get another chance I felt like, and I'll be through, I felt like the morning that I got saved on a Sunday morning, I got under conviction on the Sunday before. And that whole week, I was in the worst misery. I ain't never had anything to affect me like conviction did. Holy Ghost conviction affected me more than anything in my whole life had ever affected me. I remember thinking I wish that Sunday would hurry and come so I could get back up there to the church house. Thought I had to be in the church. Well, I guess I did. But I remember thinking, ain't it never going to come? Working day after day, driving 80 miles one way to work in the wintertime and snow and ice on the roads. And thinking if you have a car wreck and get killed, you're going to hell. Fear, condemnation and guilt and shame and fear working all at the same time. It's more than I could carry. I went to that church house thinking, Lord, I'm going to do anything that they want me to do. Whatever that preacher tells me to do, I'm going to do. I'll give up all of it. I'll give up everything, no matter what it is. Had to give up my job on account of it. But I give it up. Just a few weeks later, I had to give up my place where I live and go to another place on account of it. But I remember thinking, if I can just get back. And I was so amazed. And so shocked when the preacher told me what to do. I really was. I was startled. I thought he's going to tell me to do something big. You know, I didn't know. I thought some kind of lightning bolt might come and touch me or something. I didn't know what to expect. I'm being honest with you. I didn't know. And when I got there, and he just pointed. He didn't even, all he done just turned around like that and pointed. An old man up nearly 80, and he said, get right down there and pray. Never said anything else. Nobody else said anything. Nobody else done anything. And I remember thinking, as I said earlier, I don't know how to pray. But the Holy Ghost did. But I remember it like it was yesterday. When that conviction left me and that peace come in while I was on that altar praying. I don't know how many times I said, God help me, but that's all I said. Nobody didn't try to read me down a Roman road or nothing like that. And I didn't know what to pray. And all I said, I'm honest with you, all I said was, God help me. And I just kept saying it over and over. Now, my heart was saying a lot, but all that was coming out of my mouth was, God help me. And when he swept into my soul, Lord, have mercy. I ain't never experienced anything like that. 36 years and it's still on me. It still joys me and thrills me to think of what he done that blessed day. Save my old wretched soul. Oh, what a sinner I was. Exceedingly, a sinner exceedingly before a holy God. In probably less than a minute, God took care of every bit of it. I remember going up and they give that invitational hymn and these old saints would line the wall back here. And everybody would come down this aisle and go around and shake hands, and the whole church would go around and shake hands with all them. And there wasn't no youngins, there was all old that would come up there. And my great aunt, she was about right here. I remember coming around, and when I got to her, She was my great uncle, the preacher. It was his wife. And she put her arms around me, hugged me. She knowed me since I was born. I had never been around them hardly any. But I remember her hugging me, and kissing me on the cheek and saying, "Larry, you will never be sorry. You will never be sorry." I want to say, I've never been sorry. All these years, and I've never been sorry. She's gone now. One of the saintliest women I ever knew. But her words were exactly right. You'll never be sorry for giving your life to Jesus Christ. You'll never be sorry.